It's a good thing to be challenged. I thank God that 6 years ago, someone challenged me with the gospel. Never heard anything like it before. I knew Jesus died for the world, but I didn't know he died for me. And I never knew that you could know 100% where you're going to spend eternity. That's a foreign concept coming from a Catholic background, where in sincerity you say, no one can know. How dare you say you can know? Only God knows. Which is true, but I didn't know that God wants you to know, and I didn't know that you can know, and I didn't know that you can have that absolute assurance. But that hope came to me in 2012, and that hope has never left me since, and I praise God for that. And I hope this morning again you'd be encouraged. If you can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. You know how you have different seasons where you say, this is my favourite book of the Bible. So this is the season where Acts is my favourite book of the Bible. And it's a very eventful book. It's marvelous seeing how Christianity was being established. And we have much more detail, obviously, in the epistles that fill in much of the details. But just seeing what took place, again, is a very marvelous thing. So Acts chapter 15, we will read of a form of Christianity that is very rare in our day. Very rare. So from verse 24, For as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's taking place here in Acts chapter 15? Now, again, many things have taken place already through the book of Acts, beginning with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, a simple breakup of the book of Acts, easy to remember. 1 to 12 is the ministry of Peter, and 13 onwards is the ministry of Paul. And in chapter 9 is you see Paul's conversion. And so that's the breakup. And now we're looking into the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Where it's come to now is that there have been, as we read in verse 24, people that have gone out of the church in Jerusalem and teaching lies, spreading lies. And these people that have gone out from this church are recognized by the churches in which they have gone to that they come from this church. And so there's been a council brought together with the elders and with the church to discuss the matter. And Peter was the one that began by speaking, reminded them how salvation is not only for the Jews, but how salvation has come to the Gentiles also, in verse 7. And then James began to speak from verse 13. And continued to declare these things. And it was James that stated these three verses in which we read, that these ones that have come out from us, we did not send them to you. We did not send them with this message. We did not send them to trouble you. We did not send them to subvert you. We did not give them this gospel in which they're preaching now, that ye must be circumcised to be saved. That's a lie. We didn't send them to do this. As a matter of fact, we sent chosen men. The Bible even says that they were chief men amongst the brethren. They were very particular with who they chose, and they chose Paul and Barnabas and sent along with them Judas Barsabbas and Silas to be witnesses of them as well. And so they knew who they sent. They weren't just any men. These were men of God, and they knew their manner of life, and they knew that they could be trusted. But these other ones, just troublemakers, sowing discords, telling lies. Matthew Henry said, these ones that were moved by these lies, concerning these ones that were subverted by these lies, says, you depended upon those who told you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And now you are startled by those that tell you, you must keep the law of Moses or you cannot be saved, by which you see yourselves drawn into a snare. And that's what lies and false doctrines do. They trouble you with words. Words and nothing else, mere words, sound but no substance. How has the church been troubled with words? By the pride of men that loved to hear themselves talk. It endangered them, this lie, this false doctrine. They subverted their souls, put them into disorder, and pulled down, or at least attempted to pull down, that which had been built up. They took them off from pursuing pure Christianity and minding the business of that. That is, being about their father's business by filling their heads with the necessity of circumcision and the law of Moses, which were nothing to the purpose. These lies did not come from us. And this was the defense that James was giving, not only to the elders, but also to the church, and comforting them and assuring them that these men, though they came out of us, perhaps were not of us. We did not send these men with this message. We sent chosen men. We sent chief men amongst the brethren. We sent Paul and Barnabas. And we're talking about men that the Bible says have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about those words. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Must be something precious to them. For them to have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Commentator said, sometimes it is good for those that are of eminence to express their esteem, not only for the despised truth of Christ, but for the despised preachers and defenders of that truth, to encourage them and weaken the hands of their opposers. Because that's what lies do. And that's what happens when people are against the truth of Christ and the simplicity that is in Christ and the ways of Christ according to the Word of God. They speak against the preachers. They speak against the Word of truth. They have a problem with it and seek to weaken the hands of those that are doing the good work. But I agree with this commentator that sometimes those that are obviously in leadership ought to speak up. And we're not talking about flattering men, but knowing the manner of life of certain men. Stand up and assure the people know that these men are men of God. And these troublemakers are exactly that. Just troublemakers. Selfish. Selfish and self-centered. Going about establishing their own thing. Excuse me. The heart behind even these ones that went about, pushing that you must be circumcised to be saved, that you must keep the law to be saved, was because they were avoiding persecution. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 to 15, it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And that's what Paul was preaching, and that's what James was preaching, and that's what the true church of God was preaching in the book of Acts, and that's what the true church of God ought to be preaching today, as we've been hearing Sunday after Sunday, as Pastor Charlie's been going through this series on salvation. And that's what we ought to be preaching, because what does Christ want? He does not want an outward conformity, a people that just are righteous in their outward works and simply that alone, that they just do the right things and that's about it. They have a form of religion that seems lining up with the Word of God, but there's no power, there's no life, they're absolutely dead and have nothing but outward works. There is no new creature. They are not born again. These men that we read of that hazarded their lives, we can say that they were well-saved men, absolutely born again from above, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ's marvelous light. These men were changed. We're talking about two men, Paul and Barnabas, that labored together in the ministry of the gospel. Barnabas longer than Paul, I believe. And you think about who Paul was. This one who was wreaking havoc on the churches of God is now a helper for the church of God. And who's he laboring alongside? Who's Barnabas laboring alongside with? This one that was his persecutor and now is his brother in Christ. These men were choice men, chosen men. They weren't just any men. They were regenerated and they had absolute substance to their testimony. the testimony by others of their life was that these men hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we can, if someone looks at us and say, "I know these men, I know that lady, I know that man. These they're living for the Lord. They are absolutely sold out, and they are not holding back. They are actually paying whatever cost they need to pay to follow Christ, because they believe with all their heart, because you can see it all over them. You can see it in their life. You can see it in the way they speak. You can see it in the way they live and what they do, that they love the Lord and they're not keeping anything back. They've counted the cost and gladly and willing to pay it." These are the kind of men that they sent with this message. These other ones that came out spreading lies, they were not sent. What a testimony that can be said of these men, Paul and Barnabas. The gospel is a marvelous thing. The gospel is an absolute, it's the power of God, the Bible says, that can transform a sinner from a child of the devil to become the child of God, a child of the King. That's what the gospel does. One commentator said, "The gospel everywhere calls out some, but it never in any place has been known to convert all. And nothing of this order is to be accepted in this age. The work of the church is soul winning." And that's exactly what these men were doing. They were going about winning souls, fulfilling the Great Commission. That was their vision. That was God's vision, and that's their vision. These men that hazarded their lives. We're talking about Paul and Barnabas that already, just from Acts 13, not even touching on perhaps what Barnabas would have experienced before then, but just on Acts 13, have faced hazards that were known by the brethren already. Beginning in verse 15, where Paul and Barnabas came into Antioch in Pisidia, and they were asked to preach. "Stand up in the synagogue if you have a word of exhortation for the brethren, share." And so sure enough, knowing Paul, he takes that absolute liberty to get up and preach. And we know exactly what he preached. He preached Christ. And the Jews went away, and those that feared God, the proselytes, came to them saying, "Come next week, we want to hear these things again." And then the following week in verse 42, you see, they're invited to come back the following week and preach. But when the Jews saw that almost everyone in the city, every man in the city, almost every man was there, they were moved with envy and started to speak against the things that Paul spoke about. These are the guys that invited them to preach. Picture this. Contradicting them and blaspheming them, slandering them. And not only that, they didn't just rest with that. They went to the honorable people of that city, the representatives, the authorities of that city, and stirred them up to the point in verse 50 where they were kicked out of the coast. They kicked them out. And so what does Paul do? Dusts off his feet and moves on to Iconium and continues to preach the gospel. And preaching the word there, the Bible says many Jews and Gentiles believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against the brethren. They affected their minds in an evil way. And in verse 5, so much so that they wanted to set up the apostles to stone them. But the apostles knew of their plans and they fled to the next city. They went to Lystra. This is what these men were facing. And in Lystra, they continued to preach the word and faced a difficulty there. But it wasn't until the Jews from Antioch that shoot them out of the coast, and from Iconium that plotted and wanted to stone them, came also to Lystra, stirred up the people there, and they stoned Paul. They stoned him to the extent, now there's no great detail, but it was that bad that they thought he was actually dead. So you can imagine what kind of stoning that was. And what did they do, Paul? Leave him? No. They dragged his body out of the city like he was a piece of scum and just dragged him out of the city. And what does Paul do? He just gets back up and he goes back into the city. That's an absolute miracle. And then the next day he moves on to the next city, the city of Derbe, and he preaches in Derbe. And after he preached the gospel there, what was on his heart? He wanted to go back through these cities that he was chased out of and persecuted in and even stoned, because he wanted to strengthen the brethren. These are men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the hazards that they faced. When we think of a hazard, we think danger, beware, caution, all of these things. And so when we think of a hazard, we think avoid this, don't go through that, this is harmful. Wisdom and logic says don't go anywhere near that, avoid that. But the philosophy is a little bit different when it comes to Christianity, isn't it? Although you can see the hazards ahead and you can see what most likely would come your way, you still go forward, knowing that there might be a hazard, but gladly willing to accept that. Even the very word in essence is talking about how the disciples willfully gave themselves over or delivered themselves up to something or someone, even if it was harmful. That's the meaning behind hazardous. They gave themselves over to the very to a cause, even if it was hurtful or harmful on them. They gave themselves over to it. They were committed to that cause, and that's what they did. And no hazard or thought of trial or temptation caused them to hesitate for living for Christ. They hazarded themselves for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of Christianity is this? Can you see that Christianity is very rare? Very rare. But did you know that's the kind of Christianity that Christ still wants for his children? Did you know that that's the only kind of Christianity still presented in the scripture, that God desires his children to live out? This kind of hazardous Christianity, that's the kind of Christianity that God wants for his children. That confounds the wise, that causes the lost and to look, you're nuts, what are you doing? Yeah, mate, they must be serious about what they're doing. Being stoned, getting up and going back into the city must be something important, must be something serious. These were the kind of men that they sent and were entrusted with the faithful message of the gospel. These were the kind of men. What a testimony of these men. Paul and Barnabas put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the gospel. They gladly faced the hazards that came along with living for Christ and spreading the gospel and continued to serve the Lord faithfully still after every hazard. That's why the Bible says they hazarded their lives. This is a foreign Christianity. But God help us to be hazardous Christians, where we would know the hazards, see the costs, count the costs, know the cost, and say, yes, Lord. Amen. Gladly, by your grace, we'll go forth for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he worth it? Amen. Absolutely, he's worth it. Paul the Apostle, another testimony in Acts chapter 20. He says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing these things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Now imagine you knowing without an absolute shadow of a doubt, you know that you are going to go to a place where you are going to get persecuted, bound and afflicted. And in verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was the cause that he committed himself to. He did not count his life dear unto himself. That's why if he was facing the hazard of death, he wasn't moved, because his cause was Christ. And he kept on. You hear of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 29. The Bible says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Why? Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Labored that much in the work of the Lord to the point where he was close to dying. He talked about burning himself out, but notice this as well, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. These are hazardous men. Again, God has recorded in Scripture for us to be encouraged by. We read in Philemon that he was a fellow laborer. We read in verse 2 of Philemon about Archippus, who was a fellow soldier. We read of Aquila and Priscilla, who have for my life, for Paul's life, laid down their own necks. What kind of Christianity is this? It's a hazardous one. These are Christians that don't value their own life, they don't value their own well-being because they look to Christ and they consider the cause of Christ, and that takes priority over everything. They don't care for their own condition. Yes, they are not being silly or reckless, but I tell you what, when you're fixed on Christ, you can't help yourself sometimes. These things that logic tells you, stay home and rest, you say, oh, no, no, I've got to go be a witness. People are dying, going to hell. Christ died for the people. I want to go out there and tell them about the Lord. You're not driven by obligation. It's a love that we've been singing about this morning that constrains you, that sets your affection on things above and causes you to live like this, causes you to cut things out that will hinder you from living like this. A hazardous Christianity as unto the Lord, not as unto men. Wasn't as unto men. You think Paul and Barnabas were living in such a way that let's do it so people can see and this can be... No! They were doing it as unto the Lord. They probably didn't even know the people, the brethren were observing them in this way. Hazardous men, hazardous Christians. God help us. What's the problem today that we see in our modern day Christianity? Men are willing to hazard their lives for work, but mate, when it comes to outreach, now they've got to rest, they're tired, I'm a bit sick. But at work, mate, they're just... Mate, just like an absolute horse. They don't stop and they just, mate, give their hours and give the time and give their strength and give their effort. Even if they're sick, they have to go because they don't want to let that client down. But when it comes to the things of God, oh, I better rest now. Oh, it's not wise. It's not wise if I go out if I'm sick. Now, I'll keep it in the balance here. I'm not talking about if you're bedridden, get out of bed and go out. I'm not talking about this. Keep it in the context. But I'm talking about using cop-out statements like that, but what's the heart matter? That your heart is not set on things of God, you're caught up in these other things. Willing to pay the price, mate, and burn out for work. Why? Because it's for your own gain. Hazard your life's work, but not for the things of God. Men are willing to hazard their lives for their education. Mate, they're willing to give it their all and put in the hours and mate, study till they're just... their head's going to pop, and even if they have to work night shifts to pay for their education, they'll go and do that. But when it comes to meeting with the people of God, and when it comes to gathering with the people of God to beseech the Lord on behalf of others, I've got no time. I'm stretched out. Hazarding their lives for education, for their own reputation, for their own gain, but for the things of God, no time. I have no time. People hazard their lives for recreational sports. Mate, they give it their all. They train hard to prepare. They do. They just give it their all for this passion of theirs. Time and effort and sweat, sometimes even blood and injury. And they get better and they get up and they keep going and they do it again. But if they got a sore throat, oh, I better get some rest. On Sunday, conveniently. Or when the people of God are gathering, oh, no, I've got to get up early for... You see what I'm talking about? Isn't this the kind of Christianity that we're seeing today? Where people are putting themselves and not God first anymore? When they're esteeming themselves more than others? They're esteeming themselves, their own lives, more than the things of God? Forgetting that Christ had given His life for them, so we ought to give our life for Him? This is the kind of Christianity we live, and we have all the excuses to justify it. We're justified in our own minds. We're justified in our own hearts. And the excuses that we make to avoid the things of God, to avoid this hazardous Christianity, we feel justified and we feel God understands and God accepts. Yeah, He does understand. Absolutely, He understands. He knows where your heart is. He knows where your treasure is. You're only fooling yourself. Hazardous Christianity, where is it? Where is it? Very rare thing. Mate, men would, just for a hype, just for adrenaline, put their lives in absolute risk. Absolute risk. When I was a lost man, the thought of skydiving petrified me. But mate, I thought, yeah, you know what? I've got to do it once in life, don't you? Lost man. Got there, that, and you're falling out of the plane. Woo! Mate, what a feeling. So I did it again. Risking your own lives without thinking. And I'm thinking back as a Christian. Mate, imagine I died for a hype, for an adrenaline rush, for a little sensation. You know why I was doing that? Because I was empty inside. I was absolutely empty, void of peace, void of this satisfaction that Christ spoke about to the woman of the world, that you never thirst again, void of it. So I was chasing after these things to satisfy that. And even Christians today seek after entertainment to satisfy this emptiness and longing in their hearts, because something's missing and something's wrong. Because if you are a child of God, you can't find fulfillment and satisfaction in these things anymore. And so you think if you do it more and harder, more of it, it'll satisfy, but it doesn't. Has it in your lives for these things? But for the things of Christ? Oh, no. I've got responsibilities. You know what God calls this kind of so-called Christianity? Lukewarm Christianity. You're not refreshing in any way. You're not helpful or healing in any way. You make God sick. Heavy words. But that's how God feels. Acting as if you don't know what the scripture saith, and you don't know the manner of life in which he wants you to live. You know, even as a lost man, when I knew principles of scripture, I chose not to think on them so I can go and do what I wanted. No one showed me in the scriptures about tattooing that it was wrong. And I knew it was wrong. I knew without a shadow of a doubt it was wrong. You know what I did? I chose not to think about it because I wanted tattooing. So I did that. I knew it was wrong to begin with. But as a lost man, ignoring the scriptures and the truth because I want my own way. Now, you can put it under ignorance if you want, but what excuse have we as Christians? I'm not talking about tattooing. I'm talking about neglecting the very word of God, and you know what it says, and you know again what extent of Christianity God desires of his children. Why? Because he doesn't want you to have the rewards just now here on earth. He wants your reward to be in heaven. He's trying to get you to be eternally focused, thinking of your mansion that he's prepared in heaven, not setting up your mansion here on earth. Hazardous Christians living for God. Where is it? Very rare. Very rare. You know, this kind of Christianity, this lukewarm Christianity, is not acceptable to the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says it wants us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You've been chosen to be a soldier. You've been chosen to be in the Lord's army. We're in a war. We're not in a playground. And God wants us to get serious. Hazardous Christianity. The solution? We must not be entangled, but simply employed in the affairs of this life. Yes, not neglecting our responsibilities, but don't go beyond that. Don't get entangled. If we are entangled, then we must get untangled in order to fight the good fight of faith. God, help us to be a people that would gladly be willing to welcome any hazard that would come our way as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness for the gospel's sake. The requirements. I want to go through four things. The requirements if you want to be a hazardous Christian. I'm not going to go to touch on this point. It's not part of the four, but I already mentioned it. The first requirement, let's say 5 points. First, you must be born again. Very first thing, you must be born again. You can't fight the fight if you're not on the right team. You can't fight the fight if you're not in the Lord's army. You can't fight the fight if you haven't settled your sins before God and made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be, as we spoke about at the beginning, a new creature. A new creature. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you know what happens when you are born again? You are born into the family of Christ. You are taken out of the family of Adam that's condemning your soul by your sin to hell, and you're placed into the family of God. That's what being born again is. It's a marvelous transaction, a marvelous transformation that takes place in your life that radically changes you absolutely radically changes you. You're talking about going from being an enemy of God to a friend of God. Marvelous thing. A marvelous thing that takes place. You must be born again. Second, you must lay down. Hazardous men lay down their lives for the Lord. They lay down for their lives for the Lord. I'm going to go through many of your scriptures for the sake of time, but I'll be reading them and they'll be up on the screen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's his motivation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Talking to the Christian, which ye have of God. Notice this. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You've been purchased. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, talking about those in Christ, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. These are men that lay down their lives for the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Philippians 1, 20 to 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be, notice this, by life or by death. Look at Paul's statement. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These are the kind of men that hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kind of Christianity that tells you to take up your cross and follow him gladly. Jesus even said it, not only to the saved, but even to the lost, that if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, don't miss this, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's impossible. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You say, this is a high demand. Hey, hang on a minute. Have you weighed up the price that was paid for your soul? Have you considered the price that was paid for you? That's not to make you feel guilty. It's about to put it in the right perspective. The God of glory, the God of heaven laid down his life for you. Is it not our reasonable service to simply lay our lives down to him? Mate, we got all eternity he's given us. And this little portion we want to live for ourselves? Hazardous men lay down their lives for the Lord. Thirdly, hazardous men lay down their lives for the brethren. Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul again, For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And I prefer that too, by the way. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's talking to the brethren. He's saying, me abiding here is going to be helpful to you. It's more needful for you. So this is why I rejoice in that. But it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just for Paul to lay down his life for the brethren. 2 Corinthians 12, 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves, plural, unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. It's all about the brethren, and it wasn't just Paul. It was him and the apostles, it was him and the disciples, but it wasn't just for Paul and the apostles and Paul and these chosen disciples. 1 Corinthians 16, 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, notice this, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What an absolute testimony. You see, it's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the preacher. It's for the church of God that they would lay down their lives for the brethren if you're going to be a hazardous Christian. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Look at Paul's heart here, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And we heard what the much tribulation looked like as I was going through the summary of the tribulation that they had already faced and going back through these very cities in which he was persecuted. But you know what I see here? I see the heart of a man that has the heart of Christ. I see a man like Christ in Matthew chapter 9, when he was ministering to the multitudes and healing the multitudes. It was about the people Christ came for, and he was healing them and ministering to them, and he looked upon the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were as sheep without a shepherd, lost as can be. And in that same passage directly after, he goes on to say that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he would send forth laborers into his harvest straight after that. And that's the heart God wants us to have, and that's the heart Paul had. Now, whatever the cost, he didn't fear men or what they can do to the body. He had laid down his life not only for the Lord, but for the brethren. There's a list there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 27. We can't read it for the sake of time. When you get a chance, read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 27. Everything Paul faced, from shipwrecks to beatings to stonings, and the list goes on. At the very end in verse 28, he says, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul did not care about himself. He laid down his life for the brethren, even to this extent. Listen to this, or read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." Notice this. "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." What a heart, mate. Knowing him pouring out his heart to minister to the brethren, giving his life, giving his all. And some begin to despise that. And you know what Paul says? "I'm still going to do it. Amen. I'm still going to love you. Amen. I'm still going to serve you. Right. Yeah, you might hate me for this love, but I'm still going to love on you." That's the heart of Paul. Laid down his life for the brethren. This was a hazardous Christian, a man that hazarded his life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, a hazardous Christian laid down their lives for the truth and for the gospel's sake. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Notice Paul's words. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." 2 Corinthians 13:8. "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." 1 Corinthians 9:16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Laid down his life for the truth and for the gospel. Philippians 1:17. "Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Philippians 1:27, concerning the exhortation given to the brethren, "that only let your conversation or your lifestyle, your citizenship be as that as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs." And what does he want to hear? "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You see, Paul was given over to the truth and for the gospel's sake, and he was not ashamed of it, and it was worth contending for, which he did many a times through the book of Acts we read, and we see through the epistles still contending for the truth and for the gospel. And we read even in Jude in verse 3, it says there, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," notice this, "it was needful." It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You see, the faith in which the reason why we even meet here, some of us at least today, is not a faith to be easily, it's not a faith to let go of. It's an old-fashioned kind of faith. It's an old paths kind of faith, wherein is the good way. It's a faith worth contending for. We're not talking about having an arrogant spirit. We're not talking about being rude and condescending. We're just talking about standing firm and not being moved. And if that's going to be taken as arrogance by others, they got to take that up with the Lord. But God, help us simply to have an excellent spirit as we stand. Yes, you can get tired standing, but don't be weary in well-doing. Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You want to hear the beginning stages of this very church even here today. Speak to Pastor Charlie. God has done a marvelous work. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Paul, true Christians, hazardous Christians, lay down their lives for the truth, for the gospel. Do you know why? Because it's the very thing that saved their soul. It's the very thing that introduced them to the one that loves them and gave himself for them, for me. Mate, the gospel, it's a precious thing, precious thing. Hazardous Christianity. Fifth, men lay down their lives for others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32-33. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many." For what? To what end? "That they may be saved." That's what Paul was thinking about the salvation in the Lord. He wasn't going around seeking to please men as such. He wasn't a man pleaser. That wasn't the heart of Paul. That's not what he's talking about here. He's simply talking about being all things to all people within the bounds of Scripture, and he'll do whatever it takes for the sake of the lost, laying down his life even for others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 7-10. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore," notice this in verse 10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul was thinking about the lost. Paul was thinking about those that he knows that there are some out there that when they hear this message of eternal life, that when they hear this good news, that when they hear this gospel, they won't tread it under their feet, that they'll receive it with joy. Fountains of living waters, drinking it down. And Paul lived his life that way. Laid down his life for others. And hasn't God called us to do that? Hasn't he given us the great commission as a church? As a church, to go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and praise God is with us always. This is the Great Commission. What was Christ's Great Commission? He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he has committed to us that same commission to go and tell them the message of light that will transform them, this good news. That's a hazardous Christian. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going out there. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to tell that person behind that register. I'm at least going to say, would you like one of these? It's about eternal life. It's about the Lord who loves you. Would you like one? At the very least.
Amen.
At the very least. And then what happens? No. We get ashamed straight away. Look, in my heart, don't get me wrong, I hate rejection. I absolutely hate rejection. But think about Christ, who was despised and rejected. For who? God, help us to be hazardous Christians. Sorry, Gracie, if I'm being too loud. God, help us to be hazardous Christians. You say it's a bit careless. Hey, but if God wants you to be walking this way, and it's going to cost you some things, and it might cost you, let me use this word, money. Yeah, it might cost you money. You might not be earning six figures anymore. Hey, you might just be earning enough to live, to serve God. Are you willing to pay the price?
Amen.
It might cost you your family. It might cost you mum. It might cost you dad. It might cost you your siblings. Hey, it might cost you your best friend that knows more about you than your family even does. You see where I'm getting at here? There's a cost that comes with following Christ. But who are you living for? Yourself? For others? Or for Christ? The hazardous Christian. The one that would hazard their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, as unto the Lord. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. Why? I've decided to follow Jesus. It's that simple. Plain and simple. That was the heart of Paul. That was the heart of Barnabas. That was the heart of these Christians that we read of in Romans chapter 16. That was the heart of these Christians or these children of God that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11. Go and be refreshed, Christian, by this great cloud of witness that is exhorting us to lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, to run the race for Christ, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Aren't you glad Christ paid the price for you?
Yes.
Aren't you glad He paid it all? Aren't you glad He did not withhold anything? Christians, God help us to live a hazardous kind of Christianity where people would look and say, you know what? These people aren't moved by the obstacles. These people aren't moved by the threatenings. These people aren't moved by the persecutions. These people aren't moved by the ridicule and the shame. Hey, they're actually even smiling. This man just cursed them, and this man just said, God bless you, man. God loves you. Yeah, it's a crazy kind of Christianity, isn't it? But it's the only kind of Christianity you see in the Scriptures. It's the only kind of Christianity you see in the Scriptures. God help us this morning to be refreshed and reminded of what kind of Christianity God wants us to live, that we one day will hear those words when we stand before Christ our Savior. Well done. Yeah, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want the praise of man. I don't care if men come up, oh, praise God for you, man. You're an absolute blessing. I don't want the praise of man. I really don't. I just every time, Lord, are you pleased? Father, was this acceptable to you? Lord, is this pleasing to thy sight? Father, is what I'm wearing pleasing to you? Lord, is where, do you want me to go to this kind of place? Do you want me to be doing these kind of things? Lord, am I wasting time here? Am I wasting time here? Many a things, but it's a heart that seeks the approval of God and not the approval of men. And let any accusation come against you, any accusation come against you. The people of God know your manner of life. No, hang on a minute. Remember what James said? No, we know these men. We chose these men specifically. These are chief men amongst the brethren. Not that these are some choice men. Men of God that we entrusted with this message. These other guys, just troublemakers. These other guys, just seeking to cause division. As a matter of fact, in Romans 16, after giving the commendation to these Christians, these fellow laborers, these fellow soldiers, these ones that lay down their own necks for the life of the apostle and for the sake of the gospel, at the very end tells them to mark out these ones that cause division amongst them. Teaching false doctrine, mark them out and avoid them. Acts chapter 15, it seemed good unto us as assembled with one accord to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to have a testimony that we are a people that have hazarded our lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.